Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are starting a two-part series, and we're talking about those things that we do, sin. How about that?
How about that
for a light topic today? But you know, we all want to grow in our righteousness and holiness as women, and as we do that, we know that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the things that we've done in the past, and perhaps we are doing right now that we didn't even know were offensive to God. So let's start there. Are the sins that we commit unintentionally okay with God? When we do something wrong that we didn't mean to, are we therefore innocent before God? Well, biblically, the answer is no. We're not really acquitted by our ignorance. So that's the part that we don't know about. But what about those little sins that we do know about? Those little so-called squishy white lies that we tell ourselves, maybe they're not so bad as the so-called biggies. What about those? So we're going to take the next 2 days to talk about that.
And then our daily Bible study in segment two. Our teacher is Connie Stample, and she's going to be here at the table with lesson eight in the Gospel of Mark. You can find the 10-minute recordings of these studies with the lesson plans on our website at naomistable.com, so you can have your own Bible study in your home. And you can look for these under the menu tab that says Bible studies.
Hey, good place to go. All right. And if you have any trouble finding those, let us know. You can join us at the table, connect with us, and email us at connect@naomistable.com about anything that you hear on this program or some thoughts that you have. If you've got some show topic ideas, ladies, that you'd like us to cover, you can also tweet us or Facebook us if you're feeling a little social. And you know what? If you're not feeling social but just still need a safe place to vent or ask biblical questions, we're going to do that. We equip and encourage each other in a place called the Google Plus community page for Naomi's Table, and you can learn more about that at naomistable.com. Nancy, we've got more than 150 women in there now, and community is a beautiful thing, I think, in this context where we really hold each other up to Scripture and compare what we've always known about and perhaps our growth journey to Scripture, to the Word of God. I think that's so needed today.
It is. And just a reminder, we do want to keep that just for the ladies to make it a safe place. But guys, we'd love to hear from you. So please email in or get on our Facebook page.
Yeah, you know, a couple of guys actually have tried to join the Google Plus group, and we've had to politely say, yeah, you know, you can listen in on the radio and that kind of thing, but that group just for ladies. All right, so we're going to start this two-part series, like I said, about sin and about the ones we know about and the ones we don't know about. So let's talk, Nancy. Why don't we start with what we know?
Yeah, and we've been hearing a sermon series at our fellowship that we go to the past couple of days on Christianity and sex. The proper use of sexuality and the proper application, if you will, of sex for the Christian and in the Christian life. And that got me thinking. I had done a presentation years ago. We're talking, well over 10 years ago, to a group of ladies at a retreat, and it was on the life of Jacob and when he came to his literally come to Jesus moment, if you will, at a place that he named Peniel. And this is where Jacob could no longer run from his sins. He finally had to face everything he had done, everything he had justified, everything he had rationalized away. And oftentimes, you know, we do the same things.
Oh, yes, we do. That's our human nature. And ladies, just because people at our church don't see that behavior, it doesn't mean God doesn't see.
That's right. So let's start out with what kind of lies are you living in? Have you been lying, telling dirty jokes, gossiping? And yes, you can gossip in the guise of a prayer request. Mm. Or have you been using the name of the Lord frivolously, like a cliche? I mean, how many times have we caught ourselves on this show saying something that everyone knows is a substitute for God? or things like that. And when you do them, you're not even realizing you're saying them. But once you start recognizing that's wrong, all of a sudden you're starting to catch yourself all the time with it, aren't you?
Well, you had to go and bring up the oh my goodness, really nothing good about us. I just thought I was being Little Orphan Annie. I didn't know that I was saying by saying oh my goodness, but really you're right. There's absolutely no goodness inside of us whatsoever, and I've really had to stop saying that now.
Yes, so it's not just using the name of the Lord in vain. Right. As a lot of people think of as a curse word, it's also using it frivolously.
Yeah.
You know, even if you're saying God willing and you're not really thinking about what you're saying,
yeah,
but you're just kind of throwing it out there as a cliche. My dad would always say, good Lord willing, then the creek don't rise.
Yeah.
You know,
we'll be there. We tend to do that though, Nancy. We tend to use those kind of things, especially here in the West, as space fillers, I think,
yes,
in our speech, where we're not intentional about saying what we really mean. And in our culture here in, well, the United States where we broadcast from, we do that all the time, don't we? And sometimes it takes people from other cultures and countries to point out to us, boy, we don't do that kind of small talk here. We don't use those space fillers in our language, but you Americans sure do. So, we're not trying to be legalistic here, but we are trying to be pleasing to God in everything we do, including our speech.
Yes, and that includes giving Him and His name the respect that it deserves. So here's another one. Have you treated your parents, your husband, and your children with patient love, encouragement, and respect, or with anger, criticism, and bitter sarcasm, maybe even physical abuse? You know, every word is a seed, so what have you planted in their lives?
Exactly. And you know, I have to look at those words and say, wow, I haven't always done that well. And that shows us and confirms to me that my heart is not pure and clean like I wish it could be. You know, as a Christian, it gives me great shame to say, I wish all my words were that pure and kind, the way Christ would treat His bride. We don't always do that. We and I'll use the word slip up, but what it really is sin. It really
yes.
is.
And, you know, my sister said something once. She said, the secret to a happy marriage is never treat your husband any worse than you would your best friend. And when you think about that, when you have a best friend, you tend to give them a little bit more leeway, a little bit more respect, a little bit more tolerance, if you will, if they don't do everything exactly the way you want them to, than you do your husband. You're jumping all over him if he's not doing everything exactly the way you want. And we actually should treat our husbands better than we treat our best friends.
Yeah. I agree with you, Nancy, and it's so easy when you live with somebody for years and years and years and you're married to that person, how to just take them for granted. And unfortunately, we do need to repent of that when we do that. But each day is really an exercise in being Christ to that spouse.
Yes. Now let's move on to theft. Okay.
Here we go.
Have you ever fudged a little bit on your income tax or expense reports, things like that? Or have you not said anything when a sales clerk gives you too much change back?
Or what about this one? You're at a restaurant and you've just had a whole bunch of stuff that you and your girlfriends have ordered, or maybe your family, and they've accidentally left something off. Do you bring that up and say, waitress, you forgot to charge me for that extra whatever it was? I mean, you know. So.
Exactly, because from what I understand, I've never been a waitress, but from what I understand, those people have to have their books balanced at the end of the night. The sales clerk has to have her cash register balanced at the end of the night.
Oh, yeah.
And if it doesn't, many times they're the ones that are responsible for making up the difference.
You know, I was a waitress for many years, all through high school and college, and many different jobs, and I will tell you that I don't think the pay has gone up. It's still like $2 an hour or something like that. And then you supplement with your tips. And if you forget to charge somebody something that they ordered, yeah, that comes right out of your check. You have to pay that with your tips. You're expected to make that up. And my son is now a waiter, and he's learning that very same lesson.
Mm. Yeah. Now, let's talk about your attitude. with wait staff or with sales clerks? If they're new and they're obviously struggling, are you kind to them? Are you patient with them? Do you try to do what you can to help them? Or are you demanding refills and demanding that they take this food back and bring you a new plate or something like that, that is just adding hardship to them and completely causing them to run themselves ragged to be your servant? I mean, I have thought many times when I'm in a restaurant witnessing things like this from Christians, I've thought about Jesus saying, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Those verses. And they said, well, when did we see that, Lord? See you that way, Lord? And he said, as you do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it to me. And so how are you treating that wait staff when you're in that restaurant?
You know, I have nothing but respect for waiters and waitresses, and we always make sure that we understand from where we came, because again, as a former waitress, I can tell you that I have a different view of wait staff than maybe I would have if I had never done that. So you were talking before, though, about stealing and theft and that kind of thing. What about the one about stealing from your employer? If you work outside the home, ladies, and many of you do, what happens when you're caught on Facebook hanging out? You know, maybe it's your lunch hour, but that kind of seeps over into the rest of the workday, or maybe you spend a lot of time hanging out with coworkers and not on break time, but talking about anything but work. So,
or surfing the internet, or shopping online instead of working when you are being paid.
Yeah.
To work for your employer. That's another good example, yeah.
That's one of those things that, you know, sometimes you don't even think of that as sin, but really it is theft, isn't it?
It is, indeed. Okay, let's tackle the big enchilada here. Let's talk about sex.
Okay.
Since that's what started all of this and brought it up was the messages we heard from the pastor that we listened to.
All right.
Obviously, have you had sex outside of marriage, whether with the opposite sex, same sex, or by yourself? All of those are sin.
Yeah.
Anything outside the bounds of marriage between a man and a woman is sin.
Yeah. And I've heard people joke about that. I've heard people say, well, you know, kind of that nod and the wink. Do we nod and wink at each other with that? If you're a Christian and you're in a church circle, are you simply letting that slide, or do you bring that up and say, you know, I feel horrible about that. That was a sin before a holy and righteous God.
And not even just that, but how about, have you been a flirt? Or have you dressed indecently, tempting others to sin?
You know, yeah, women have a power that maybe they don't even know they have over men, just by what they wear, the facial expressions, the rise of an eyebrow, a twinkle in an eye. I mean, ladies, you know what that is, right? We know that we have the power to make men think differently about us, or, you know, that suggestive cell, if you will. And it's not good. It's not holy or pleasing to God.
No. And I understand how hard it is sometimes to find clothes in the stores that are not too tight, too short, too low cut. It is a struggle sometimes, but you can do it. You can dress in a way that is not leading others to stumble when, you know, you're going to be going out to see others other than your husband.
Yeah, and you know, we are without excuse. We know this is true. We can say, well, you know, the fashions this year are just a little low cut. Now, I'm sorry, but that's not an excuse.
Yes. Here's another one, too, that's related to this. Have you exposed yourself to pornography through hardcore romance novels, R or X-rated movies, TV shows, even soap operas? If these things are not okay to do, what makes you think they are okay to watch?
Yeah. I know it sounds like we're piling a lot on, but there's so many things that as a Christian woman, somebody who is hoping to follow in Christ's footsteps, that we need to watch out for. And these are snares that, by the way, the enemy lays out there like traps for us.
Yes, and 1 Corinthians 6:18 is a great verse to remember. Run away from sexual sin, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body.
Here's another one that we need to bring up too. It's one of the fastest growing religions. I just read a report today, and we'll share that on our website, is actually Wicca. If you'd call it a religion, but it's the occult witchcraft, any of that activity. So, if you're participating in that and, or even just doing, you know, your horoscopes, yoga, that kind of thing, those are things that the Bible has clear warnings about. Now, just a little sidebar on yoga. No, the Bible doesn't specifically say yoga, but it is, food sacrificed to idols, if you think of it that way, because it is, using another religion like Hinduism to glorify God, even if you just throw the words out, well, I'm just stretching, or we've decided to make it Christian holy yoga, that's not an excuse, because we already know that's Hinduism. Each yoga pose is an adoration worship pose to a Hindu god. So we need to make sure that we're not dabbling in any kind of occultism that would be unpleasing to God.
And you know that yoga masters have said it is impossible to separate the spiritual aspect of yoga with the physical aspect.
Yeah, I wrote an article about yoga one time, and a Swami came in and commented in the comment section, and he said, you Christians, it's crazy that you would take something that is our religious sacrifice to it with our bodies to make it a Christian thing. He couldn't believe that we would do that.
Yes. And, you know, getting back to the occult activity, I just saw John Edward on Fox and Friends last week or 2 weeks ago.
Jonathan Edwards, the former candidate for office?
No.
Oh.
John Edward,
okay.
Who is the medium. He used to have that show
that
Crossing Over.
Right.
Sylvia Brown is another was out there quite a bit. And both of them claim to have gotten their gifts from God.
Mm-hmm.
Sylvia Brown, I believe, is Jewish, and she claims that her gift is definitely from God. John Edward says that he often prays to get rid of the spirits of the dead that do not belong.
Yeah, so
places.
Necromancy, something that God, you know, speaking to the dead, something that God strictly prohibits, he's going to go and give that gift to somebody. That doesn't make sense.
Here's a quote from Deuteronomy 18, and this is excerpts from 9 through 14. Do not let your people practice fortune telling or sorcery, or allow them to interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics, or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is an object of horror and disgust to the Lord. The people you are about to displace consult with sorcerers and fortune tellers, but the Lord your God forbids you to do such things.
Mm. You know, I want to bring up something from the New Testament. This is from Galatians chapter 5. It's just a few verses, 17 through 21, because I think, Nancy, in this case, we can't hear scripture enough in this. And we know that the law and all of the sins that come from the law. The law is meant to condemn us, right? The law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. Sometimes I think it's not politically correct in our world, and we say, oh, you're preaching to me, but really the law is meant to condemn us, and the gospel is there to show us the way out. So we need both the law and the gospel. So here's what Galatians chapter 5 says. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Well, let me tell you again, as I've said before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God.
And that is a New Living Translation,
okay,
by the way.
I was going to say, I hope that's not the Message translation, because that's one of those that wouldn't want to promote in the program. But yes, think of that. Think of that list there. And then you have to say to yourself, but God gave us a way out with his holiness. And what he did for us on the cross was he atoned for all of it.
Yes.
Every single thing.
Absolutely. Now, here's one that I think we all can be a little bit ouched about. Have you wanted something so bad you can't be happy without it, including food? Amy, that means your chocolate.
Oh, no. That also means now this is before. Oh, okay, this is before. And actually, I don't do this anymore, but there was a time when I would, years ago, drive through the drive-thru secretly and not tell anybody, and usually it involved something extra crispy. I'll just say that. I won't say the name of what it was. But I'd snarf it down and get rid of all the crumbs, and then I'd throw the thing in the trash, and nobody would know. But I would feel so guilty about it. And I had an attachment to food that just wasn't healthy.
Yeah, well, guess what? That's lust.
Yeah.
1 John 2:15-16, John says, "Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and pride in our possessions."
You know, and that includes things that other people have, that coveting. If you've ever wanted what somebody else has, you know, ladies, if you've ever wanted somebody else's man or her house or her job or her ministry or her spiritual gifts. I mean, I've fallen into that where I've really admired somebody's singing voice. And my voice is okay. I guess I can carry a tune. But boy, I've always wanted, you know, I've just admired women who can get up and belt out a song and it's beautiful and glorifies God. And I've just thought, oh, if only, why didn't I get that gift? So we have to stop that. That's coveting.
Yes. Here's one that you may not think of. Are you a workaholic?
Yes.
Well, God is more important than the things that work can buy us. And what you're doing is you're really relying on yourself and not on God.
Yeah. You know, it's easy to get wrapped up in things, especially ministry. Even this job here, Nancy, where we do Naomi's Table and some other things here at this radio station, so much easier to just get wrapped up in doing that good work that God has given you. You know, and nothing's better than just being able to share him with other people, right? Mm-hmm. But if it starts affecting your home life, if it starts harming your relationship with your husband or your children, or you become this absentee mom and wife, that doesn't do anybody any good at all. And you know that that's not God's best for you, if I can borrow one of those terms. But really, it's not what God has in mind for us.
No. Here's one that I think you could also relate to. Do you worship the approval of other people?
I used to. That one used to really ensnare me. And I didn't even know people-pleasing was a sin at all. I thought, oh, you know, making people like me, that's just being kind and gentle, right? I'm doing the right thing. But I really coveted what people thought of me for a long time. And that's one of those things years ago, and I've shared that on this program before, that when I confessed of that, I was just heartbroken when I realized that was a sin. And I struggled with that even after confessing it, but God, in his mercy, one day just gave me this beautiful gift of taking that away from me, and it doesn't get me anymore, and it's not even a default mode anymore, I'm happy to say.
Oh, awesome. Well, here's one I struggled with. Do you need to understand everything about God, to figure everything out, constantly asking God when and why until you're totally confused? Reasonings are worshiping the human mind, your own ability to run your life and solve your problems.
You know, that's, you know, we all want more of him, right? We all want to know him more. Try to figure out God. Try to be the know-it-all in the room. I know that's one that many of us have struggled with in the past. You know, we want to be that expert. We want to know him more. And it's okay to want that. It's okay to want to discover everything that we can about God. I don't know, Nancy, the sin part of that, I guess, is kind of lording knowledge over people, I guess.
Well, and trying to wrap your mind around God. Well, if you could do that, he wouldn't be God.
That's true.
We have to accept there's things we're never going to understand. Like Dave Wager says, when you're looking at the argument between predestination and free will, you know, things like that with salvation, he says, God's sovereign. We have choices. Deal with it.
Yeah, exactly. but you know, and I think it's so worth talking about these things at the table, because a lot of these, we know they're sin, but we do need to throw it out here on the table, because it's struggles that we all have, and it's more than struggles, it's choices, and we have choices in each one of these things, don't we?
Yes, here's a real tough one to deal with. Does fear from your past, from some trauma, rule your life? Well, then God isn't ruling it. There's a great verse for this in 2 Timothy 2:26. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants.
I like that, and I think that there are many, many women who have things in their past that does have a hold on them, where it's, you know, and you can't just be insensitive and say, hey, you need to just shake that off, shake that off. No, we have to deal with it, because it is stuff that if you don't deal with it with our holy God, then it will continue to entrap us. So by all means, yes, deal with it, but don't let it drive you. Don't let it control you.
No. And here's one I think a lot of us can relate to. Do you worry? Do you whine and complain? Well, with your obsessing thoughts, you're actually serving it. And you tell God you don't trust him to give you what you need, and you don't appreciate all that he has given you. You're kind of saying, in case God doesn't come through, I want a backup plan.
Yeah, and that's really kind of that pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not letting God be in control, is it?
No. And of course, the last two is, first, we have to have God in the center of our life. So is God in the center, or are you? Mm-hmm. Are you serving him, or do you want him to serve you? Do you want what you want, even under the excuse of, but I'm doing it for God, and then ask God to bless it? Or do you get mad when he doesn't give you what you want?
Yeah.
Anything or anyone, even your husband or children that you put ahead of God in your life, that's idolatry.
Yeah, it is. I love what it says in Exodus. It says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. Do not worship any other gods. That's from Exodus 20. And, of course, in Matthew it says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other, from Matthew 6:24.
And then this is the second place, one that we wives especially need to worry about. Is your husband second only to God in your life, or do you let other things, your children, your ministry, your work, your wants, your desire for independence, to be in control and take his place?
Yeah,
we've done enough verses in the show about submitting to our husbands as submitting to Christ.
Yeah, you know, we always go back to Ephesians 5:21 for that, and there have been many women, including people close to me, who have said, I don't like that verse in Ephesians 5:21-24. Do I need to read that again? Wives will submit to your husbands as you do the Lord, for a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the body, the church. So, but you know what? We do sometimes tend to put other things before God, including our husbands, and sometimes other smaller things in front of our husbands, like, and it's even good things. If you put those things in front of other things, like your husband or God, that's not good either. So we tend to lose our priorities, and our God needs to be our center.
And if you are not devoting time to your marriage, then you cannot give the best, most stable environment for your kids to be raised in a godly way.
All right, so we've said a lot here, and I know you're probably feeling beat up and condemned, but you know what? It's necessary. We do need to talk about these. All of these things are sin. All of them are disobedience and rebellion against God. We all do them in some degree or another. All of us desire independence. That's our flesh nature, and it's right there with our Christ nature. This desire to avoid giving God control of our lives. You know, right now we need to break away from that. The past, we need to admit and confess what we've done, to let God just empty us and cleanse us of all this corruption. And you know what, Nancy? His mercies are new each day. And that repentance that we've talked about before, that is a gift from the Holy Spirit when he convicts us of these things. You know,
yes.
None of these things, the pleasures that we've talked about, none of them is worth losing or even hindering our relationship with God. So, ladies, if we can just encourage you, let him show you, ask him to inspect your heart and give you that heart of flesh in place of a heart of stone where we may have just not submitted things to him.
Remember, we are called to be holy as the Lord our God is holy. And we need to make sure that we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit when he shows us things that we need to avoid, or we need to stop doing, or we need to stop saying. And you're not going to get it right away. I'm still catching myself over things that he's convicted me of years ago.
Yeah.
But you know what? It gets easier every time to recognize it. And it gets easier to catch yourself even before it happens.
Yeah.
So we need to be very, very careful with what we watch, what we say, and what we do to make sure that we are cooperating with that Holy Spirit so that we can be as Christ-like as he wants us to be.
Yes, and let's help our other women that are in our circles, in socially, friendships, in our families. Let's help bolster the next generation as well. All right, we're going to leave that here at the table as well. Nancy's personal cell phone number, and don't worry, she won't answer it anyway.
I never have it on.
You need to repent of that, Nancy, by the way. Anyway, all right, we're going to leave it here. But you know what? We've got one of the best things ever coming up is our Bible study segment in segment two. Our teacher is Connie Stample, and she will be here at the table when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. In this segment, we're doing our Bible study, and we're in day 8 of the book of Mark. And Connie Stample is our Bible study teacher. She's here today. We're in chapter 2. Connie, tell us what we're going to be talking about today.
Well, we are now going to talk about how Jesus hung out with sinners.
Or not.
So we're in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 17. And in these verses, Jesus first calls another apostle or a disciple, and that's going to be Matthew. And then he actually gets invited to Matthew's home, and all kinds of other people that are Matthew's friends come. And we're going to find out that they were not well regarded, at least by the religious folks of the day, because of their career and their other ways of not following God. So, I'm going to read to you our scripture, and then we're going to talk through the verses. So, this is Mark 2, verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowds were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." All right, going back to the beginning of our passage here, when it says that Jesus went out again beside the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, because that's the area they're in, and we find, and it says all the crowd were coming to him, and again, he was teaching them. That's the main reason he came. And then it says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, who's also Matthew from the scriptures, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Just some history there. Capernaum was close to the road that led from Damascus to the Mediterranean Sea. And so there were tax booths along the way that actually had to do with customs. And so people would have to pay a tax about bringing their goods through on that road. And that apparently was what Matthew was. As most of us know, tax collectors in that day, and perhaps in our day also, are not held in high regard. And that's because, at least in Jesus' day, they would buy their appointment as a tax collector and have to turn a certain amount of money over to the government, but anything extra they collected, they could keep for themselves. And so most of them became very wealthy by taking money from people. And they were actually utterly despised by the Jews. One, because they were cooperating with the government, and then two, because most of them were dishonest. So then we find out that Jesus walks by a tax collector and calls him to be his disciple. Talk about calling a sinner, you know. And then next, what Jesus does, he not only calls a tax collector, he goes to his home to have dinner, and that tax collector, Matthew, invites his friends, tax collectors, and other sinners. The Pharisees looked down on anybody who was not as religiously observant as they were. They were very careful to try to observe all the laws of the Old Testament. And then what they had done is they had added on a lot of extra biblical traditions to that. And so it added more regulations and requirements on, like they would fast twice a week and they would tithe down to the bits of herbs in their garden and that type of thing. And so they definitely thought people like Matthew and anybody who would have been his friend was somebody not deserving of being around, and definitely people that would also cause a teacher like Jesus to become unclean. And so they truly did not understand why Jesus would even want to associate with people like that. What happened next then is that those Pharisees wanted to talk to Jesus' disciples and actually question what Jesus was doing, and really what they're doing is they're saying he's doing something wrong. And so this is a conflict story, just like our last passage about the conflict about how can he forgive sins. So they come to his disciples and say, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And of course, Jesus, who knows what's going on, hears it, and then he talks to them, and he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And as we think about that, actually, every single person in the world is a sinner. And the ironic thing is that the Pharisees considered themselves so righteous that they didn't need someone to cover their sin. They thought they were right with God because of their works. And in a sense, their sin of pride and blindness and looking down on other people was worse than perhaps than the sins of the people who actually knew they were sinners. And truly, Jesus came to call sinners, and those that he was talking to and came to understand him were those the ones who would understand they were sinners and ask for forgiveness, to turn to him in repentance, and then receive his gracious gift and be admitted into God's kingdom. When we look at this passage in both Matthew and Luke, we hear little bits extra that are beautiful, because Jesus also adds in Matthew 9:13, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And that's a truth from the Old Testament. God had said that many, many times. He doesn't want religious form of ritual. He wants people's hearts, and hearts that come to know and understand him, who he is and what he does. So it's a good passage to kind of understand what God values and the kind of people that he is calling to himself. And it's the humble that come to know God. Those who are proud don't see their need for a savior and don't come to him. There's a passage in the New Testament that I think speaks to this so well, because really what it is, each and every one of us before we come to know Jesus is dead in our sin. We're totally helpless. We're hopeless. We don't do anything. I mean, there's no way we can reach out and come to God. He himself has to awaken us from the dead and reveal our sin to us. And so I'm going to read to you Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 9, because it really speaks to, again, what is going on when someone becomes aware of their sin and receives God's grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And so Scripture says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Any one of us who has been born again, we have no pride in that. God sought us. He sought us as sinners. We had no merit to draw him to us, and it's only by grace that we've been saved. when I considered this passage and kind of worked through it myself, I was struck again about how God loves all people, the sinners. He's calling out to them. And it just made me realize that I need to see every person in the world, either as a brother and sister in Christ or someone who is lost and does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that changes how I interact with people, how I talk to them, how I, spend time with them. We don't have fellowship with unbelievers, but we definitely are around them and talking to them and sharing God's truth and God's love with them. And I'll just share that in the Bible study portion, if you have a chance, read 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21, and it talks about how we consider no one in the same way anymore because of Christ Jesus and that we're his ambassadors. So I pray that each and every one of us from this lesson today have a different view about sinners and go about being Jesus' disciples and working to be those fishers of men for him.
Oh, excellent, Connie. And I hope that as well. We pray that for our ladies. And that's why we do this Bible study on the radio. And Connie, thank you so much for this. If you're looking for the notes, this one is titled, I Came to Call Sinners. It's lesson 8 on our Bible studies tab at naomistable.com. We're going to talk more about this when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in this segment, what we like to do is talk about the Bible study that you just heard. It's lesson 8 in the Gospel of Mark. And I want to let you know, too, that you can just download all of those studies on our website. But this one is really important. It's called I Came to Call Sinners. And it's from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So just in those small verses, Nancy, Connie Stanfield put a lot of information in here. What did you get out of it?
Well, I like how she pointed out that this was another one of those conflict stories, just like the one we had the day before. And it's interesting because you can clearly see you've got these two groups of people. You've got the tax collectors who would often buy their appointment and then collect extra money to get rich. So, and they would hang out with prostitutes and stuff. So they were obviously sinners. And then you had the Pharisees who would actually look down their noses on all those who were not as righteous as they were. And they added all sorts of regulations above the law. And they thought that anyone who associated with sinners like those tax collectors were made unclean. So the Pharisees actually thought they were righteous because of their works, but really they were worse sinners than those they were looking down on because of that. Yeah. So you've had those two groups, both sinners, and Jesus is talking to both groups, and you have the one group, the group that knows they're sinners, the tax collectors. They welcome him in and hear his message and repent and turn their lives around. And like Matthew, leave everything and follow him. And then later on, you're going to find about Zacchaeus, and he's another one that they would come upon who also did the same. And then you have the Pharisees who were equally bad, if not worse, sinners because of their pride and their self-righteousness, and yet they were just utterly blind to that fact, and just even looked down on Jesus what can you possibly teach me?
Yes, and that arrogance was just incredible. And what the Pharisees did, their main sin, Nancy, in Jesus' eyes, was they added so many different side rules, and they made a simple faith very complicated for anybody who was trying to please God and live a holy life. They added all these rules and regulations and made it just about impossible for anybody to really submit to God. And it was just something that Jesus said he hated. He hated that a lot. And so so you've got these guys, and then they're looking down on these tax collectors. And by the way, Jesus didn't come to hang out with sinners, as you often hear in perhaps the emergent church. No, he came to call sinners. There's a huge, huge difference there, isn't there?
Yes, he says the sick need a physician, not the healthy. So he's definitely looking at sinners as sick.
Yeah.
And they need help, and they need to be healed. And the healing is them repenting of their sins and turning to God.
Yeah. So the contrast is you've got the Pharisees on the one hand demanding this almost impossible works righteousness, which we know doesn't work. And then you've got, on the other hand, a lot of times people don't even recognize that they're sinning. Now, we talked in the entire first segment of this program, if you're just tuning in, about sin. And the reason we did that is because we need to understand that we have a need. And unless we face that need, we need to understand that we are sinners. And so how can we do that? How can we think we're good to go unless we really bring up these topics?
And, you know, when you look at the Pharisees and you look at how they felt so self-righteous because of who they were and what they knew, and they tithed on even the smallest little piece of mint or whatever that they got. And yet, like Jesus said, you know, you're straining a gnat and swallowing a camel is what you're doing. And, you know, we do have that today. And if you have been to seminary or Bible college and you have a theological degree, I am sorry if I offend you, but many times people that have gone through that and achieved those degrees, they lose their ability to be teachable. Utterly lose it because they feel like they know everything, and they feel like they are so much smarter about God and the Bible and things like that than just the ordinary lay person. But you know what? It's the same Holy Spirit that's at work in each one of us.
Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up, Nancy, because I think that and I know you're not talking about people who have been, but that happens with the lay people as well. We can get so puffed up with knowledge that it becomes a hardening thing for us, and I think we think of ourselves as invincible when we gain that knowledge, and we think, oh, that's really cool, and we go from that to, oh boy, and we all know those people, but you know, I know something and I'm going to lord it over somebody else.
Yes. We lose our humility.
Exactly.
We lose our humility. We lose our teachability because we feel we know better than anyone else. And that's really worshiping the human mind, as we talked about earlier with that reasonings, and Paul warned against reasonings. You know, we shouldn't do that. We should accept the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in me, it's working in you, it's working in many of us, and that just because we have a degree or we went to a Bible college or seminary, that doesn't make me any smarter than anyone else.
No, we are in equal standing before God, and that's something that hopefully that will give you encouragement today, ladies. If you're feeling a little intimidated by, you know, I wish I knew more about God, you know what? It's okay, because you are just as loved as that person who has a lot of knowledge, and it's okay. In fact, one of the reasons that we started this ministry is so kind of the Titus 2 model of womanhood, so that we can take what we know and pass that to the next generation. There is nothing wrong with knowledge at all. In fact, we need that. So we're here to mentor each other.
And some people do have a gift to be able to remember Bible verses or to have those sorts of things stick in their minds. But that's a gift that God has given them for them to use to help others, to build others up. Every gift we get is designed to build up the body, not for our own use, not for our own enjoyment, not for our own edification.
That's right. You know, one thing that Connie talked about was seeing the lost through God's eyes. And it's really been hitting me lately how many people are lost and don't know God. And I want to talk for a minute about those in your life who perhaps you look at them and you think, that person has a heart of stone. I've tried so many times to share the gospel with that person, or maybe it's your child even, who just doesn't even want to hear it. They just turn away. And, Hebrews says that the more that we try to share with our faith, and the more they reject it, hearts can get harder. Impossible to believe, I know, but they can get harder and harder and harder, and it almost seems impossible. The good news is that God can soften any heart. God can do that. So we need to continue to pray for those who are lost, continue to keep finding new ways to reach them with the truth of the gospel.
I tell you, I'm living proof that if God could reach me and get through to me and save me, he can save anybody.
He can.
There is nobody beyond his reach, because I couldn't have been farther away from him.
Well, I hope that encouraged you, ladies. We're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, we're going to give you some final scripture verses for today, and just hopefully that will strengthen you and encourage you until we meet again tomorrow. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." When Jesus looks at people, he sees a harvest. When I look at people, I see a burden. When Jesus looks at people, he sees potential. When I look at people, I see their mistakes. When Jesus looks at people, he sees grace and mercy. When I see judgment and pain. When Jesus looks at people, he remembers crafting them in their mother's wombs and the excitement of another eternal life in the very miracle of life. You would think that we who love God and walk with him would start seeing things the way he sees them. For now, the choice is ours. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table for our final segment. We've got some scripture verses that I think really relate to what we've been talking about today, Nancy.
Yes, and this kind of goes back to what Connie had said in the Bible study about how I need to see every person either as a brother or sister in Christ or as someone who is perishing and needs Jesus. And she gave us some homework assignment. We're going to read that. 2 Corinthians 5:16-21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
I can't think of a bigger miracle than a life that was dead in trespasses, just being resuscitated, a life saved, and walking in the fullness and abundance of knowing that Christ paid the ultimate for our sins, and they are many, and you know what? It's okay, because he is our hope. So thank you, God, for doing that for us. All right, ladies, we're going to leave it here. But you know what? We've got another whole second part of our program tomorrow. We're going to talk sort of on the same topic, but it's going to take an interesting twist. And that's all I'm going to say about that, just to tease you to join us at the table tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.